We have a tendency as human beings to look at other human beings and say, here's what's wrong with their thinking. Here's what's wrong with their ideas. Here's what's wrong with everybody else or a lot of others. There are those who agree with me, so they're good folks. Right or wrong? Yeah? Okay. And we want to be sure to stay in a very steady, forthright condition in our insides, in our heart. A conviction that Christ rules and he's coming. Interestingly enough, even though it's not the season for us to talk about this, or is it? We are to continue day by day to examine ourselves. And this is more about the relationship we have with our Creator, our actual Father. Don't forget, our human Father had a Father who had a Father who had a Father, but that all came from our real Father. We are actually created. Or another way to put it is, David talked about the Father as bringing him forth from the womb, which is an interesting medical fact. God does that. We are to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. That phrase is worthwhile remembering because we'll cover that. We'll cover it right away, but we'll cover that. What are we examining ourselves for? How well we did last year compared to this? How well we fit into the church? How advanced we are scripturally, spiritually? It's not there. Examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Now we need to decide what that means, and we'll look at that. We should be doing that regularly, of course, day to day, not just at Passover. But here's the question. Can we actually trust ourselves to be qualified, capable judges of ourselves, to examine ourselves? Can we do that? Because the Bible says so, and after all, God tells us to judge righteous judgment, so we must be able to judge righteous judgment and examine ourselves and come to a proper conclusion. Except, we miss things, don't we? Hey, we grow in the faith, knowledge, grace, we grow. Well, if we're growing, that means we're missing things along the line, and then we learn them and we react to them. Well, then how are we doing righteous judgment if we're missing things in the process? Okay? I think this is a very good subject. It really is for us in our relationship to the Father, because he intends that we do it. Are we really qualified to examine ourselves? And we'll go there, but not now. That's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. But we don't need to go there now. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is more than we think, maybe. Here's how we solve this problem. Now remember, if it's not simple, it's probably wrong. Well, here's how we solve it. We understand how God examines and sees us. So if you'd like a title, let's look at Godly Self-Examination. You could underline godly. How does God see us? Let's start here, because human beings have this year, as you've seen, and we can look through history and see it, done harm to one another over the other one not agreeing with me because I'm right, so I need to punch you in the nose or worse. But what is the value of our life? And that phrase is a good phrase, I think. Our life. Where did our life come from? You put our in quotations. Our life, we didn't make it. We didn't make us, we ourselves, as David said. We were created. We are sustained. We are upheld by Jesus Christ's word. Bottom line to this is, we're even taught to become like God in a world of challenge to doing that. There must be some method to this. Is our value of ourself the same value that God has for us? Oh, his value is much more than me. I couldn't know how valuable I really am. Okay, enough of that, right? Let's stop it. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't have favorites. How does he view us? So our first point is this. Without God, we would not be, nor would we ever be like him. Well, what I'll do is I'll study and I'll pray and I'll fast and I'll meditate and I'll learn how God is, and then I'll do that and then I'll be like God. Sorry, as we may have found out in our life, that's not how that works. I have to apply myself. I have to seek after righteousness. I have to hunger and thirst. And then I'll, let's look at this. Now, these are three examples that we might refer to again during this message. Go to the beginning of the Bible, go to the middle of the Bible, and go to the end of the Bible. Just three sets of verses. And let's look at where we, ourself, and our value and our importance fit into these verses. And see if we don't play a game and try to wedge ourselves into them. It's kind of like somebody trying to get in front of you in line. Let's see if we can't get in line in front of God. Start. How about this? Let's go to the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. We don't have to even read the whole thing. It's not necessary. But remember, we're going to go with the beginning of the Bible, middle of the Bible, end of the Bible. We're really funny people, this human race. We will find a way to make ourselves valuable. We're talking about a spiritual relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ, and this is one way to do it. Genesis 1, verse 1. By the way, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, let's have a little respect for God here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Question. How do you get in front of that in line? How do you and I fit into that verse? Well, let me think. He created it for a setting for us. He created us, so we're not. Just stop. Just that verse alone. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, of which we had no input, nor do we still. In that creating process, except for some examples. Okay, that's the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to the middle, Job 38. Job 38. Now Job saw himself with good cause, based on what he knew of the way life works with God, saw himself as righteous. Job did see that. He said, I am righteous. I will uphold my righteousness. You people who are telling me I'm not righteous because I'm going through all these trials, you are wrong. I'm good. Okay. So here in the middle of the Bible now, in Job 38, and God takes the time to speak to Job, actually talk to him. Job 38, verse 3, he says to Job from a cloud above him, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. No more of this foolishness now. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. How do we personally get in front of that verse? How do we break into the line and take credit or participate with that verse? The reason for that verse is, Job, you weren't there. You had nothing to do with it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, now, if you haven't thought of this, let me help you. Revelation 21, we'll go to the end of the Bible. Now, we know that we'll rule with Christ. We'll be like him. We will be spirit beings. We will be incorruptible, spirit, eternal, living members of the God family. So surely then we'll be like him in his abilities. Okay, we weren't there when he made the earth. We can't answer him about what he did and how he did it. We weren't there. He's greater, smarter, more knowledgeable. We're pretty underinformed, but you know, when we're in the family, we'll be able to do what he can do. Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard it. This is after the family has now been created in spirit, after the first resurrection and more. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall not be death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Is there a clue here about how our part in that, how we got in front of God in line and took some credit for this, is involved? Doesn't look like we did any of this. Then verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? I make all things new. Does that sound like a put down? Are we less valuable now? Can we possibly say I have a place in the kingdom, in the family? Of course. He's telling us the truth, though, of how it is. So when we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, should we just leave him out? Because, you know, we pretty much know what we're all about. How much do we value our opinion and our view of ourselves? Let's turn back to John 14. John 14. Our opinion, our value of ourself, our complete makeup, our history, our memories, our experience, our purpose as best as we can determine it. How much do we value our opinion of all of that? I mean, we've seen the example of people valuing their opinion, haven't we, this year? You know they're dancing in the streets right now, New York and Washington? Dancing in the streets. Is that exciting for everybody? Not everybody, because I don't agree with that. Those people are all wrong. We're not in that. God's on his throne. God has his purpose being worked out. He knows he's due. How much do we value our opinion and our view of self compared to how Jesus examined himself and saw himself? Because it seems like there's a good comparison. How do we see ourselves? How did he see himself? John 14, verse 10. John 14, 10. Do you believe that I am in the Father? Meaning, I live with him, because of him, in him. And the Father in me live in each other. They are unified in ways humans can't really understand, but they are interlocked in service and care and love and mercy and understanding. And Jesus Christ lowered himself, became flesh. They agreed he'd do this. And the Father loved the world so much, he let him do it. And he obeyed the Father even unto death. He learned things, he learned obedience by the things he suffered, even unto death. Let's keep going with this verse. The words in verse 10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now we could go off on a big time tangent here and talk about the works that he was doing that no one understood. He raised the dead, he cast out demons, he walked on water. You know, in the Old Testament, he opened the Red Sea. And of course, those are special tricks that he did that nobody else can do, and those are, wait, or is what was happening there in all of those things the way it really is? Was he showing us we're underinformed? We're not good judges of the way things are. Well, you know, none of us could work a miracle. Well, he gave power to the disciples to do it, the apostles to do it. Peter said, call to me, I'll walk to you on the water. And he said, okay, come, and he did. Till he lost his faith, but he did walk on water. Peter did, a human being. Are the miracles we see in the Bible really how it is? Are we actually underinformed? We think we know what we're talking about and we don't? Well, of course. That's what conversion's about. That's what learning to think differently is about. And this is learning to think differently, that God's in charge of everything. Everything. Okay. We are, when you talk about believing in him, you're not believing in a historic figure. I mean, the demons believe and tremble. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living with him, of him, because of him, and vice versa. The unity of God and the God beings that we have been approached by, there are only two that we know of, beyond our experience. It's not beyond them. It's not beyond their experience to explain unity to us. It's not beyond their experience or an ability to tell us what it's like to be in them. And they desire their way to be with us. Remember we just read, and I will dwell with them, and they will be my people. That's their desire. They both have that. Okay, we're in John. Let's go over to John 17. Just a couple pages. Go over to John 17. What is Christ's desire? Is it to rule over? To put down all corruption? Is it to have perfection on the earth? On the earth, his will be done as it is in heaven? Is that? Yes, of course. But why? Well, John 17. Go to John 17, verse 20. John 17, 20. This is the prayer to the Father the night before he's crucified. John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. Speaking of the disciples that were there with him. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, living in and with him, and I living in and with you, that they also may be one in us. All of us, like them, with the same undivided, uncorrupted attitude of a pure, clean heart, that all that's important is the Father and the Son and the kingdom. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, there's a phrase a couple of times in the New Testament, especially, that at first seems like a little bit of difficult English until we realize how efficient God is in explaining our future with him. There are two verses here. First one is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. This is how it's going to be forever for those who are with him, who support him, who live with him and of him. This is what it's going to be like. Remember, the whole subject here is about us evaluating ourselves. Well, we have to evaluate ourselves in the primary thinking of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. The phrase is in this verse. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be made subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All. What's excluded from all? Nothing. God is working to become all important, all there is in all. And they're all sharing that with each other. Life sharing, very good life sharing, as he put it in, he didn't put that phrase, life sharing, but he said, very good. What I made is very good, when he said that about the human race that he had just created. Everything else was good. I see that. That's good. The humans, very good. So he is working, and this is going to happen. He's going to be all important and all there is to be in all. Who is not part of that just won't exist. And then there's a second verse. It's Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 11. So the Father is working out his design, his plan, his creation to become all in all. Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek, in verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, in other words, people who are associated with God or not, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. So both, they're in each other, they're living with and in and because of each other, and not that they created life that way, or they are life, but that's how much love there is between them, teaching us to do the same thing, and it's about, everything is about them. And frankly, let's put it this way, everything will be about us, won't it, with them. That's what they want, that's what they're working to do, that's what's going to happen. So God makes all for all to be with him, all in all. It sounds a little confusing at first until you realize how efficient that really is, how magnificently superior thinking it would take to write that. And then God only is good. Oh, but no, I have good in me. God put it there. God is only good. And he is only the one who is good powerfully. Look at this. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Somebody's been adding pages to my Bible. Matthew 19. Much bigger than it used to be. Matthew 19, verse 17. Kind of a shocking statement. We've already seen it. Matthew 19, 17. So he said to him, You know, because he was asked, what good master must I do to have eternal life? And Christ answered to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, yes, well, that's a humble statement. Well, no, that's a true statement, because it's also repeated in Mark 10:18 and Luke 18:19. Mark 10:18 and Luke 18:19, as well as Matthew 19:17. There is no one good but God.
Who said that?
The one who you couldn't challenge as being good. And he said, no, I'm a human being. I'm born in weakness. I'm a physical being. I can die. I can suffer. There's only one good. That's the Father. So now how do we evaluate ourselves? Now how do we examine ourselves? If he had to rely on the Father to learn good, to be good, to learn obedience by the things he suffered. Oh, okay. Well, this is a higher standard then. And then this thing about power. 1 Thessalonians 1, the power of it all. 1 Thessalonians 1. And Paul is referring to the church at Thessalonica. He's explaining the work he's done for them and how important what they are doing and what they're involved in. You know, and I bet you do this too. When you're looking at the times that those people lived in, how very, very difficult the times were compared to what we have now. There were a lot of things to stress you out, like starving to death, being robbed and murdered, thrown out of the synagogue for saying the wrong thing. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. 1:5, for our gospel, the information, the good news, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, dunamis, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, it's God who puts this energy, and you can sense he's guiding you and instructing you and motivating you and protecting you as you go to him and know he's the superior. That's what he wants. Well, we could think, okay, I have a responsibility to develop a clean heart with God. I can't take credit for it, but I'll work with God and then I'll have a clean, pure heart. Well, you know, that really doesn't work, because in the 51st Psalm, David said, create in me a clean heart, or something I can't make, I need from God. He created the heaven and the earth. Where were we when he set the foundations of the earth? He's the one who makes all things new. He's the one who creates the new heart. But it's interesting in that same verse, which, by the way, is Psalm 51:10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, in 51:10, and renew a steadfast heart within me. And in Hebrew, it's implying that the steadfast heart had been there. And he wanted it to be renewed, but create a clean heart. So it's interesting that there is a place in this relationship and this self-evaluation examination with God that we work hard. Paul says, you run the race, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You don't quit. So we have our place in it, but he creates the clean heart, he creates the pureness of it. What happens when he does that? If we allow him to allow us to be alive tomorrow. Let's go back to Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5, part of the Constitution. People are talking about the Constitution now. This is the part of the Constitution of God's kingdom. This is how it is. Matthew 5, And by the way, he's saying this to the disciples, not a crowd, because apparently they couldn't understand it. But anyway, because he says so. But anyway, Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, 8. Blessed, or guided, or instructed, or protected, anyway, blessed, involved with God, are the pure in heart, which is what David asked for. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, there's a point when a human being who has been given an undivided pure heart ultimately sees God. And the only way you can do that is to be like him, 1 John 3. That we'll see him as he is, because we'll be like him. Can't look at God, it'll kill you. By the way, as an akin verse, go back to verse 3. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in, you could say, their spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you're blessed for having not a self-important spirit. And you're blessed with a pure heart, and you'll see God. That's what he's like. That's what we'll be like forever. So we think differently when we look at him being in charge, him being the creator, him being superior all the time. Does that mean we don't have anything to say in the kingdom? No, but what's prayer? We can go to him all the time, talk to him about what we'd like to know, how can we learn it, how can we fit in, what else can we draw your attention to, Father, that you obviously know everything, but we want to join with you in concern for this situation or that. So we do have a voice in the kingdom of God. As his ambassadors, we have to know that when people wonder, what is this hope you have? How can you be so calm? Look at what's happening. Saw a cartoon today. The newsstand and the newspaper had this headline on it. Oh no, look at this now. That was the headline. And the explanation of the cartoon was, newspapers have found out they can save a lot of money by just running the same headline every day. Oh no, look at this now, because it's a new thing every day. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not if, will be done. So our first thought, our first point was, without God, we would not be, nor could we ever be like him. That's our first thought. He's above us and always will be above us. Our second thought. Humans, actually you got to wonder, why do we need to say this, except we say it out loud, maybe we'll realize we have a tendency to ignore and become deaf to this reality. Humans are not qualified to examine themselves without God's spiritual guidance. Right. Take a piece of paper, take a legal pad, and make a column down, take a line, put it right down the middle of it. And on one side, write all the bad things you did last year. And then on the right side, write all the good things you did last year. And that's examining yourself. And if you haven't heard a sermon like that in your years in the church, boy, I'm surprised. Humans are not qualified. They're just not to examine themselves without God's spiritual guidance. Jeremiah, you know where we're going. Jeremiah 17, 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. Jeremiah 17, 9, again, one of those exquisitely efficient truths that God reveals just how it actually is. We're sure, we're positive, we can prove it factually that we know what we're doing. But we don't. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart, the very inward part of us, that is, in a way, who we are, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who in the world could possibly understand that? In other words, if you're going to evaluate yourself, you're going to deceive yourself about the fact that you're deceived. You deceive yourself about the fact that you're deceived and that you have a deceitful heart. In other words, it just goes on like a mirror looking in a mirror, you know, that infinite picture thing. But verse 10, though, verse 10, this is important here in the subject. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So it sounds like there's an expert who can guide us in evaluating and examining ourselves. Sounds like that, because we're really not qualified to do it. Okay, then comes this thing about evaluating ourselves, and in that sense, by extension, others. Let's go over to John 7. John 7. We're quite busy evaluating all the time. Why'd that guy do that in traffic? I know I didn't use that charge on this card, right? Why do I have this message on my phone? Why would anybody say a thing like that? We're busy evaluating all the time. Sometimes it's nice things. But how about this? John 7, verse 24. John 7, 24. So now we're not qualified to judge. And then look at this. John 7, 24. Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Well, I'm told to judge with righteous judgment, so I should. Well, remember how we started out? We talked about the fact that we're told to judge with righteous judgment, and we believe we're doing that because we pray and we fast and we meditate and we go to God for help in judging, and so we're judging with righteous judgment, and then we miss things. Over the years, look, what I've been doing wrong. Uh-huh. Well, what is righteous judgment then? Second Timothy 4. It's a little hard to take. A little bit. It's okay, though. We're tough. Second Timothy, fourth chapter. Paul is about to die. He's been beaten, perhaps killed and resurrected. He suffered persecution, sometimes even from what looks like inside the church. Imprisoned, shipwrecked, kept going. He'd lost all of his personal value long before, and he did that willingly. So we're told to judge righteous judgment, huh? 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Finally, he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul wanted more than anything to be able to know the power of Christ's resurrection, counting all things lost, if he could do that. Well, the righteous judge isn't us. Judge righteous judgment means to do it by God. That's the shorthand version. Human, self-valued, self-examination is under-informed. But they didn't appreciate, honor, care for me. So they're bad. That's under-informed. Number one, we have no idea how bad we are. First, you know, we have a beam in our eyes, Christ said. You see, somebody else has a speck in their eye. Let me help you get that out. Well, get the beam out of yours first, right? So we're under-informed there. Number two, we don't know what God's doing with someone. They may not be able to understand something yet that we can. So, as the kids say, calm down. We are underinformed at best, so we require God's righteous judgment. Philippians 3. We're talking about Paul. Let's go talk about Paul. Philippians 3. Remarkable book, remarkable letter, church at Philippi. It was used quite well by heretics in 1995 to divide the church in many areas, including keeping the holy days. But we now understand it much better and can explain it. And theologians say the way you explain this is very good. But here's a concept about seeking righteous judgment and doing righteous judgment that doesn't seem at first to apply at all. Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. He's talking about people who were critical of him. Being critical of a member of the church is a dangerous thing to do. Certainly of him it was. Anyway, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, I might feel good about me. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Top of the ladder, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Meaning, he needed to change and think differently, and it caused him to suffer. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In the beginning, God made the heaven and earth. Where were you when he laid the foundation of earth? He creates all things new. Where are we in those phrases? We're not. And be found in him, living in and with and of him, not having our own righteousness, well, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, trust, action in Christ, living with and in him, the righteousness which is from God by faith, which he grants, by the way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to do that, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. Everything is lost. I want what God wants, he said. Or just take God's place. See, if you have enough education and you have enough patience with humanity, who's not as smart as you, you can assign morality. You can determine what's right and wrong. Does any of this sound familiar? You can determine how to take money from the populace and redistribute it. You can manage what they do. You can govern what they learn in school. But here, by the way, since this is being recorded, I want everybody to understand this is a publicly available video on the internet. It is an hour and 35 minute congressional hearing with one person. Dr. McNicholas, it's a lady doctor, questioned by Representative Thomas Massey for 1 hour and a half about abortion. She says, abortion is moral. Makes her case and says she would perform an abortion for any reason, including full term. That's moral. How far can your mind go in justifying self? Pretty far. Well, I wouldn't go that far. How far? will I go? How far will you go in justifying, judging others, diminishing others, degrading the life of others? When God won't, how far can we go in self-examination that it leaves out our sin and is busy looking at how we react to others and then justifying our behavior? So our first thought today has been, without God, we would not be. And we will never be like him without him. Our second thought is that humans are not qualified to examine themselves without God's spiritual guidance. We're not. We're just not. We're underinformed. There's one more thought. Now, after being called and responding to the calling, chosen by God for responding to him, brought into his knowledge base, the reality, like Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another way of putting it is, I know what life is, I know what reality is, and I know how life works. We're brought into that. Our life now is dedicated. We said so. Our life is dedicated to the purpose for which we were created in every endeavor. I don't think there's anything wrong with this question. I've been asked this question dozens of times. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've thought of it. If I have to dedicate everything of my mind and my work and my energy, if I have to love the Lord my God, our God, with all my heart and soul and strength, what about my responsibilities? How can I live? How can I go to school? How can I have a job? How can I have a marriage? How can I have a family? I have to do one or the other. I have to concentrate on God every moment to moment, or I have to do my job. Good question. It is actually a good question. Had it asked many times in the church. Want to see the answer? Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Again, if it's not simple, it's probably wrong. So this is simple. Ephesians 6. You know, our priorities of life, being dedicated to God completely, our priorities of life become for God and with God and by God. Even the priorities are given to us. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, 5. It depends on which version of which translation you look at. This might say bondservants, it might say servants. Anyway, servants or bondservants, excuse me, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Okay, so you got a boss, you have a teacher, you have somebody over you, even if you're a slave, right? With fear and trembling, be respectful and honor what God's put you into, your state of being, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Meaning, our response to this physical world is to be as if it is to Christ. That's why we're doing it, because it is. Verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but with bondservants, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, how would we do that? Well, God would have to give us that humility and motivation to do that. And with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. When I hear the story of another young person who has attempted to end their life because someone on social media didn't appreciate them, I think of it, and so should you, as to the Lord, not to men. Men do not evaluate us other than to see God in us. We don't live for humanity, do we? Or do we? Let's go over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Our priorities of life are with God. Our life is dedicated now to the purpose for which we were created. That's the reason we exist. That's the reason we breathe the next breath, have the next thought, have another day. It isn't to go to work. It's to work for and with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then, Colossians 3, 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, this is your part, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Well, this doesn't sound all that realistic, does it? No, this is reality. This is it. This is how it is. Fighting against, demanding value, overpowering, dominating others, competing. That's not reality. This is. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Now, let's go over to Philippians 4, though. Philippians, I bet you know where we're going. Philippians 4. Just back a couple of pages there. Now comes that verse, or verses, that just, I feel I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm disturbed. I am sad. I'm afraid. I don't want to. This makes no sense, this thing. Yeah? We were just told to set our mind on things above, not on this earth. Philippians 4, verse 8. Oh, really? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, meaning this is the end of the discussion. Finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatever things are true. In other words, what's real. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Really? Come on. I want to be mad at somebody. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Why would that be? Because, and this is a long subject, so let's not get into it too far, but your eye is the light of the body, the lamp of the body. What does that mean? It's what lights the body. Your eye does. In other words, what do you let through your eyes? What do you see? Because if what you let through is light, your body is full of light. If what you let through is darkness, your body's full of darkness. So you find yourself full of fear and competition and anger. You've been looking at the world in the darkness. What he's telling us here is to look at the world the way God does. See, he knows how it's going to end, doesn't he? And he knows what he's doing with those who are misbehaving now. So to continue toward becoming like him in an increasingly self-centered, self-justifying world, while continuing to grow away from self-will, self-justification, self-insistence, self, then we are enabled by God to see ourselves. He'll allow us to see ourselves and examine ourselves by his standards, through his spirit in us, because we see his way of seeing life. God doesn't think or act like humans. We don't think or act like God. Where's that? Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. You don't think like me, talk like me. I don't think like you or talk like you. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Because our first thought was, without God, we wouldn't be. We'd never be like him. Our second thought is that humans are just not qualified to examine themselves without God's spiritual intervention. And our third thought is that our life is now dedicated. We don't get out of this now. We committed ourselves to this. It's dedicated to the purpose for which we were created in all endeavors. Well, it doesn't sound too hard, though. I mean, I know what the routine is. I pray and study daily, and I work hard to understand what God wants, and I'm grateful for his spirit. Luke 9. I wonder if any of us are going to get out of this alive. I suppose there will be a generation of people who, in the church, actually do. But it's a hard thing. And those who overcome to the end are honored and rule with God, are given crowns, are like him. Sounds like it isn't something that's just handed out to anybody, does it? So if you have a routine, or I have a routine life of examining self, stop that. Step it up and be like Paul, who said, I've lost everything for God so I could know his resurrection. Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, meaning our own opinions, our own self, our own value. Deny that. Count that all loss. And take up his cross, and that's interesting, daily. The willingness to suffer with Christ, as he did, you'll see in a second, and follow me. And by the way, that's said multiple times through the New Testament. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. For whatever or whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now let's end on 2 Corinthians 13, which is where we could have read in the beginning, but maybe now it'll mean more. 2 Corinthians 13. We know what it says, kind of. So should we trust that we're capable of examination of ourselves without spiritual intervention from outside of this creation by the living Christ and Father? Let's look at the context of this instruction to examine ourselves and see the priorities that are written in there. We just studied that. I guess we made the point that we can't qualify ourselves by examining ourselves and then qualify ourselves. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, meaning he was human, he could die, he could suffer, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We're doing the same thing he did, going through the sufferings, going through the willingness to put ourselves away with him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So it's about him in us, us in him, doing with him what he did. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? You're looking to see whether you're in the same faith Jesus Christ demonstrates. That's what this is. Is Jesus Christ in you? Do you have the faith he has? And boy, that answer had better be, I need more. How to know how to be like Christ? Christ in you. That's how to self-examine with God as he sees us.